this had come the time, the fullness of time, the fullness of time, when the word of the prophecy of Isaiah, all flesh is grass, now had to be heeded. Why? Why did it say that? Why weren't they applicable before? You know why? Because the royal majesty hadn't come. And it could be, brothers and sisters, that among men, when God's Son had never been among them, God was in heaven, always. His manifestation was there in angels, always. But never, ever before had he walked among men. And when God's Son walked among men, if men then don't believe that they're all flesh, they'd never be convinced. And the time has come for those words to have their final application. This is it. Here he is. Now you better look at those words again. If there's a need for a wash, it's now. It's never before. So these words then are going to be very applicable, and they come in a voice. Now that's the wonder of John, brothers and sisters. It is really the wonder of his own personal character. Whatever else could be said about John, I think supremely he must be seen as the greatest manifestation of humility apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. I think he has to be seen like that. And therein lay his greatness. For that reason we go to John chapter 1, really to see the greatness of John the Baptist in his humility. And that is an anomaly in terms. His true greatness, brothers and sisters, was in his humility. And in John chapter 1, they wanted to know what he thought about himself. It's repeated in verse 22 what they asked him. It's put there in a more fuller expression. So we'll read verse 22 first. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? You ask yourself that question, brothers and sisters. In the personal domain of your mind, in your little kingdom up here, what do you think of yourself? Tell you what I think. I think I'm absolutely marvellous. I don't think there's anyone quite like me. I mean that. I've got to take reins on my mind quite often. I think I'm absolutely super. But they came to John and they said, what do you think of yourself? You know what he said, brothers and sisters? He didn't even have an opinion. Listen to what he said. Go back to verse 19. This is the record of John. Now notice that. Look out open. This is the record of John. This is what he thought of himself. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem saying, Who are you? Now this is John's record. Now listen to it. He confessed. Isn't that remarkable? If you were asked an opinion of yourself, would you see a need straight away to confess something? Now he doesn't confess that he's got sins. He's not that at all. What that's saying is this. The very expression there, he confessed and denied not, indicate, brothers and sisters, that if he wanted to, he could have made a claim and it would have stuck. You know why? Not because they like these panels yet. They could get a lot better back in Myers than that one. Nor were they very partial to locusts. Ham sandwich for me. But the thing that would have made that stuck was the voice. Nobody ever had a voice like. And if John had nothing else to commend him, brothers and sisters, he had the voice. And I don't believe they would have ever heard a voice in the world like that. And so arresting was that voice, which could be heard in the amphitheatre of the wilderness of Judea, whose, of course, acoustics are appalling. So great was that voice, it was heard by thousands of people spread along those hills. And I don't think it was simply loud. I think that was the arresting factor about that man. And had he wanted to make a claim, he could have made it. But he confessed and denied not, which implies that if he wanted to grab a title, there's his opportunity. But he didn't do that. And then as you move on through the record, what you find is this, the more he said, the less he said. Who art thou? He confessed and denied, I am not the Christ. They asked him then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Well, they said, are you the prophet? That is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. No. You see what I mean? The more he said,
Unless he says, I am not the Christ. I am not. No. Then they said, well, who are you? And he said, nothing. He's abstract. I'm a voice. A voice is abstract. Whereas I'm standing here, I'm talking to you, I've got a mouth, and you see my teeth, my lips moving, and you can see me here, I'm substantial. And what's coming out of me is a voice. If I was to disappear, and you could hear my voice, you'd think, God. But that's all John said he was. A voice. I'm nothing. And you know why? You know what made him the voice? That very attitude of mind. And that's what makes the Bible stupid. You get into the wilderness and God talks to your heart. But if your heart's full of yourself, God can't talk to you. Now, I said earlier that my mind was full of myself. My heart was full of everybody's heart and mind like that. I'm talking to you all. But you see, you've got to put reins upon that. You've got to draw that back. And you've got to sit down and sink into the mud of Jordan and say, I'm nothing. And when you say that, God talks to you. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that is absolutely true. And though there may be brethren come through here and pass through here who speak very confidently about the Word of God, and people say they're proud, but I say they're not. If they were proud, they wouldn't have known what the things they do know. And they wouldn't be able to teach us of the wonderful principles of God, because they wouldn't learn them. And when God looked upon that man, he is a man he could talk to. He's got nothing, he's got no distractions. He's got none of those problems that he had in Hosea 2. He's not in a shopping centre, and furthermore, he's not even a problem to himself. He hasn't even got himself as a problem. God's got his heart wide open. And talking to him. And he's got no distraction. He don't want to go anywhere. He don't want to buy anything. He doesn't need a new suit. He's got no motor car to worry about. He's not caring about what's going on the next meal. He doesn't want a variation in his diet. He doesn't want anything. So God spoke to him. And out came. And they stood there in awe of that presence. That's what Isaiah was on about. And here he is. And we say that John was nothing, but that voice. Oh, dear. I want to tell you something about that voice. You look at Psalm 29. You talk about the voice. This is why I say that John's voice was arresting. You listen to the effect of the voice of Yahweh, brothers and sisters. In the 29th Psalm, seven thunders, the voice of Yahweh, are spoken of. And if you look at this psalm, and I'm not here tonight to expound the psalm, but I want to show you the voice. This is what the voice was doing. Imagine the impact of John's words. Here in Psalm 29, brothers and sisters, we've got the voice mentioned seven times, and it describes a storm beginning up in Lebanon and then spending itself in the desert down in the Arabah. As it starts up in the Lebanese mountains, the voice of Yahweh in verse 3 is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. Then we read in verse 4, the voice of Yahweh is powerful. The margin says, in power. And then it says, the voice of Yahweh is full of majesty. The margin says, in majesty. And that's exactly what John was saying. The royal majesty of the heavens has approached. And they said, who are you? He said, I'm a voice. It's in power. It's in majesty. And Yahweh's thundering. Look out, he's coming. Go home and have a wash. That's what he's saying, brothers and sisters. This is what the voice is telling them. The voice of Yahweh in verse 5 bends the cedars. The word there doesn't mean to break them, because they skip like wild bullets, the next verse tells us. And the voice of Yahweh roaring down the canyons of the mountains of Lebanon bend the mighty cedars over like no other wind could ever bend them. And they skip like bullets on the mountains, flapping backwards and forwards as the voice of Yahweh booms in that storm down through the cedars. That's the voice of Yahweh, he says. In verse 8, he shakes the wilderness. And that's exactly what John was doing. And the voice of Yahweh had come in power, majesty, and the mighty cedars of Israel's glory were bent over that wind, brothers and sisters, and tossed and thrown about by it, and he shook that wilderness. That's what he did. The voice of Yahweh, it says in verse 9, makes the hinds to calve. To be in pains is the margin. And of course, this is a reference to those wild animals down in the Arabah, whose custom it was to hide their young ones in the rocks and never to leave them. But the voice of Yahweh scatters them. They writhe in agony at the thunder of Yahweh's voice as it goes gloriously rolling down from Lebanon right down to the southern Arabah. And all down that land, people are shaken to their foundations by the voice of Yahweh. Yes, he may have only had a camel's skin. He may have only had locusts, but look what he had in his mouth. But you know, brothers and sisters, pulled back. That voice was not coming in that way all the time. It was in the spirit and power of Elijah. It was a still, small voice. When you come back to the 1 Kings 19, you see the context. And you see why it was that this voice was chosen to represent the power of the Almighty and not the power of man. You see, brothers and sisters, in verse 9 we read that when Elijah ran away, disappointed as he was in the failure of others, in verse 9 he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, note this, coloured in your Bible, in the coloured pen we get home, the word of Yahweh came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And the answer, brothers and sisters, was, I only am left. That's what he was doing here. I only am left. That's what his answer was, part of it. And when he was called out the second time, in verse 13, it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he heard the still small voice, in verse 12, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entry of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? See the point? So the word of Yahweh comes in. What are you doing here? He says, I only am left. He called him out again. And all he heard was a voice. Just a voice. Said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he stutters out the same word, brothers and sisters, but it's cut short and told to go back and to exercise himself in a still, small voice. And to go back and learn that it is not true that there's only I only. And when John came to that wilderness and said, what do you think of yourself? He didn't say, I only am left. He didn't say that. He said, I'm nothing. And who was talking? The voice. Who else? Because it found a body in which to speak. If the voice had never found that body, it would never have been heard. Or God could speak from heaven. He doesn't need men, brothers and sisters. That's not the principle. God has ever spoken through his manifestation. That's always been his principle, be it angels or the Lord Jesus Christ, or the prophets, or the apostles. God has ever chosen to choose men and women to speak for him. But he's got to find them. And when he found that body, it had nothing in it. Nothing whatever. And God's voice came and they heard it. And when Elijah was called out that second time, it was a voice that said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I want you to turn with me, brothers and sisters, considering this voice together. We didn't consider this at Easter camp. I decided we'd do some of the details. In Psalm 95, have a look at this. Just have a look at this magnificent principle here about the voice. And see how marvelous this is when we relate it to John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ particularly. Now Psalm 95 opens up in the first 6 verses with a majestic view of God and the things which can never be known of mankind. Yahweh in verse 3 is a great God, a great king above all the Elohim. We're told in verse 4 that in his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his, the sea is his and he made it, his hands have formed the dry land. Those things are incomprehensible, brethren and sisters. But look what verse 7 says. He's our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. If we were among the scientists in this world, if I was trying to find out the density of the earth from top to bottom, right the way through, plumbing all my scientific records and taking all samples and tests all over the world, having people drilling everywhere and sending me, I'd never find. If we were to go to the sea and stand upon the seashore, as Sir Isaac Newton did and said that it was like the knowledge of mankind, he said, it would never ever all be known. We could never know how far that sea stretched, how deep it was, brothers and sisters. We'd never know. Who could ever plumb the strength and the density of the hills, the sky? This is what a psalmist is talking about. But, says the psalmist, that same illimitable God is our God. and he's got us in his hand. And notice what the psalm says. It doesn't say the sheep of his pasture and the people of his hand. It puts it in a way which doesn't make any sense. It says the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Why does it put it like that? Because he wants us to understand that when he's talking about sheep, he's talking about people. Now, when he gets them there, he can talk to them. Now listen, today, if you will hear his voice, because they're not worried how deep the earth is or the ocean. They're not worried about all the scientific explorations of these people. They're not worried about that. They're just in God's hands. And being there like that, he's saying, today, if you will hear his voice. Now listen to this. I don't even have to turn this reference up. In the 10th chapter of John, which you all know to be the chapter of the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus said this, my sheep know my voice, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My sheep know my voice, and none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you're making notes, John 10, verses 27 to 29. And there's Psalm 95. And that's what John was doing. Down into the wilderness, he dragged them all out of the illimitable, which they could never understand, stood them in the sand of the desert where there was no distraction, put them in his hand, and says, today, if you will hear his voice. And you know, brothers and sisters, it was in the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy, the very last verse, that Moses said this, the secret things belong unto Yahweh, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And in chapter 30 and verse 1, he starts off by talking about the voice. And so there he had Deuteronomy. It was one little book. We got 66. But assuming that was Deuteronomy, he had it in his hand. And he said, the secret things belong unto Yahweh. We never understand it. But the things which are revealed, he said, belong unto us and our children forever. Today you will hear his voice. Why? Because he was reading it and nobody else had a copy. And if they didn't hear what he said, they would be forever ignorant of what that book said. And they had to stand in the desert of Sinai and listen intently. And God had all their attention because there were no distractions. All of that, brothers and sisters, was implicit in that voice in the wilderness. That's what John came to exercise. And he was to tell them to prepare the way of the Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah 62. A chapter we're familiar with, of course, from the Glenlock camp, because of Anna's part in that. But in Isaiah 62, brothers and sisters, there was a way in which they prepared highways. In those days when eastern potentates travelled the length and breadth of the land, they would send their slaves by their thousands before them. And of course it was a ridiculous thing to do. They didn't need to have the way cleared necessarily like they did clear it. But it was just a pompous display of their might and power, and these great eastern monarchs being borne upon the shoulders of their servants, or riding upon the elephant often, and upon the camel or whatever, in great and resplendent glory, but have all these slaves rushing up ahead of them, picking up rocks and putting them out of the way like that, to prepare a way for this great king as he made his way through the land. Verse 10, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highways, gather out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Behold, Yahweh has proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And you know, brothers and sisters, when the daughter of Zion, as Isaiah said here, was spoken of in Zechariah 9, that when the one would come riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, this was going to be Zion's king, and the daughter of Zion would see him coming, bringing salvation, brothers and sisters. When the time came for him, running before him was hordes of little children. Hordes of them. And whilst the pompous Pharisees stood aloof of this and looked in disdain at this one who was given the glory that belonged rightly to them, these hordes of little children racing ahead of our Lord,
preparing the way, and the humble men and women laying down their clothes and throwing away with the palm branches. And when he got into the temple, he said, listen, if they keep their voice quiet, the stones will cry out. And he saw those little children like stones, scattering before him, and riding upon that colt, the daughter of Zion's king, riding into his glory. The royal majesty had arrived to die. And when John said, prepare ye away in the desert, for this great king that was coming, brothers and sisters, scattered along that desert were all the stumbling stones in Israel, rocks of offenses, for them to be moved out of his way, lest he grind them to powder and they be blown away like chaff at the summer threshing floor. That's what John was warning them about. And you know, we prepare that highway for our king, brothers and sisters, by doing exactly what Isaiah said, casting up the stones out of the highway. And you know, as we are servants of the Lord God, of Yahweh Elohim, our King, and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the royal majesty of the heavens, you know what we do, brothers and sisters? We're like a horde of little children, racing ahead of that King and picking up all the stones. And what are those stones? They're the stones of stumbling and the rocks of offense that are in our ecclesian meeting, that if they're left there, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ will break their spiritual necks over them. And we get them out of the way. And we do two things by doing that. A, you clear the track, and B, every time you pick up a stone and put it on the side, you mark the way to go. And when we remove from it our brothers and sisters stones of stumbling and rocks of offenses, we not only make it safe, but we point the very way to the kingdom by so doing. And it's a marvelous thing to see that done. And it can be done, brothers and sisters. And you can do that in 1986, like you did it in 1985, because it was done wonderfully in 1985. I'm not here to commend any flesh, but I'm telling you this. I am really thrilled, and I think we all are, that people made a genuine attempt to keep this place together. And that's what we want in 1986. If you see something going on in this meeting that's going to cause some offense, that's going to be a stone of stumbling to anyone or the ecclesia, get it out of the way. It might even be yourself. Stand aside. Don't stand in the way of the royal majesty of the heavens, because he's coming to meet this ecclesia one day and he loves it. If you're an offense, get out of the way. Don't intrude or you're going to cause problems. Go away and think about it. And come back humble and stand on the side and point the way to the kingdom. That's what that highway was about. And that's what John was telling him. And this glorious voice was there telling him that. Get ready that highway. Make his path straight. And you know, brothers and sisters, Luke didn't choose a word which means literally straight. Oh no. That might be straight. He chose a word which meant level. That's a bit different. You have a straight road, but it might not be level. You could be going uphill or downhill. Oh, that's hard, and that's disaster. All we want is a level way. That's what he was saying. And how's he going to level? How would you level anything? Here's a map of the geography of the Holy Land. Have a look at it. That's so coloured as to make the geography stand out. There are valleys here, there are hills there, there are valleys there, and there are hills there. So this is about 5 feet. Coming up here, 500 feet, 1,500, on to 2,500, over down here another 1,000, down to 1,400 below. Climbing up here, zoom! Straight up, 3,000 feet to 2,500 above again. How did you make that level? You press that in, you pull that up, you pull that up, and you press that in. Every valley should be exalted, every mountain hill should be made low, the crooked places should be made straight, and the rough places plain. It's all got to be made level. And you see, here's a magnificent point. It's absolutely magnificent from Isaiah. You know it. But let's dwell upon it, brothers and sisters. How did John level them all? Look how he did it. See, everyone's got to be level. The voice of him that cried, there were four classes to whom he cried. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 10, he spoke to the common people and exalted the valley. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, he points out that he spoke to the Jewish leaders and he made every mountain low. He spoke to the publicans in Luke chapter 3, who was as crooked as a corkscrew, and made them straight. When these jokers died, they threw them into the ground. He made them straight. And when he got the soldiers there, rough, hard soldiers, he smoothed them over, brothers and sisters, and made them plain. And they're the only four classes used in the gospel records to tell us whom John spoke. And there they all are. And things have got to be level. Things have got to be level, don't they? So you've got to have common people, exalted people who are depressed, have got to be given some exaltation. They've got to be stood on their feet and be told they are a brother and sister of Jesus Christ and as important as any other brother and sister of Jesus Christ. And if they're not endowed with ability, it's not their fault. It's how they were born. It's their misfortune, not their crime. And they need to be exalted in our meeting. And the mighty mountains who walk around looking for titles need to be flattened. And the crooks need to be made straight. And people with rough exteriors who abrase everybody else need to be told to be a bit more dignified and decent. That will level the meeting, brothers and sisters. But I'll tell you something, you can tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them and it'll never happen. You know how John did it? You see, I could stand here. You get another brother. All of us could stand up. I'll take on the valley. Somebody else can have a go up the mountains. Someone have a go at the crooked places and the rough places. We'll never do it unless we adopt John's method. And this is why I say that with all the talking in the world about the things of the Word of God, unless that book is opened, it'll never do it. Because there's only one way to do that. You look what Luke says how it was done. How's he going to make these things done? How's he going to level them all? Every valley in verse 5 shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see what? The salvation of God. You know, brothers and sisters, that's not what Isaiah said. If you go back to Isaiah, which you don't have to, because I'll tell you, and you know it's there, he didn't use the term salvation of God. He said, the glory of Yahweh would be revealed. Same thing, really. But see, John is waiting for the royal majesty of the heaven. And whilst the glory of Yahweh was going to be revealed, here it comes as the salvation of God. Same thing. So John was making the expression of Isaiah, he's giving it an application. Now, that's what makes people level. How does it do that? Well, you've only got to imagine, in a simple way. Remove me from this platform for a moment. Let me sit down and I'll sit with you. And I say this reverently, brothers and sisters, as reverently as I can muster, and let the Lord Jesus Christ stand. And every eye would be on, like in that synagogue at Nazareth, every eye would be on him. And we would see the Son of God. That's what we'd see. And we'd think about him, we'd look at that man and we'd think to ourselves, he has never thought one single evil thought, done one single evil thing. He is immortal. He lives forever. And he sits as second place in the universe. You think in the meeting we'd be thinking, well, this brother is managing director of mutual community. This fella bends bananas. Somebody else does this. And I might be a coal miner or a chimney sweeper. Do you think that we'd be thinking that out there? With every eye looking up here? And the glory of Yahweh and the salvation of God is revealed? That's the greatest leveller I know. And you can talk to mountains and valleys and hills and crooked places and the rough places till you're blue in the face. But until you open that book and show them the glory of Yahweh, you'll never get them level. Because someone will always think, apologies to the brethren concerned, but I picked up on my best friend. But your people will always think in their own minds that someone's status is a little bit above theirs. You know what James says? My brethren, have not respect of persons before the Lord of glory. But James didn't actually say that in the Greek. He said this in the Greek. My brethren, have not respect of persons before the glory. The glory. As if the ecclesia was centered around the mercy seat, and the Shekinah actually shone there. And he said, who's different from anybody else when you look at that glory? That's the greatest leveler I know. Now let's show you your application, brother. You said, this is actually applied. This principle is actually applied in the Bible. You don't have to turn the references up. John chapter 1 says, and we saw his glory.
What did that do?
Well, Isaiah says, all flesh shall see it together. Together.
And we imagine that what Isaiah meant was that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and that all the world will see him, some of them at all. The application proves that. It meant this. He's not talking about all flesh in the sense of every man, woman, and child. He's talking about all sorts of people, from all sorts of walks of life, from different stages. Right from the top echelon, right down to the basement. He's talking about everybody. There'd be people from everywhere who would see the glory of Yahweh, and they'd come together. They'd unite, as the word Yakav means. All flesh shall see this glory and unite. Now, John chapter 1 says, we saw his glory.
John chapter 3 deals with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and John chapter 4 deals with an immoral woman of Samaria.
And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there's every likelihood that we're going to see Nicodemus and that woman walk to the Lord hand in hand. And if ever all flesh was there, he is a blue-blooded Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and she's not an immoral woman merely, she's an immoral woman of Samaria. And John picks the nth degrees of the scale, and he says, the glory of Yahweh was revealed, and all flesh saw it together. And they leveled out. Because they saw them, and this was something that none of them could match. And so the Pharisee learnt this principle, that God loves the world. And the woman of Samaria learnt this principle, that salvation is of the Jews. He broadened his outlook, and narrowed hers, and they leveled. It could never have happened, brothers and sisters, had not the glory been revealed. It just wouldn't have happened. And you could have talked to the blue in the face of Nicodemus about that principle and about that woman, but unless that man had come, that would have never happened. And the fact that he has come, brothers and sisters, and walks amongst us, as he does walk in the midst of the ecclesia, the more you know about it, and the more I know about it, the more we come to grips with the glory of Yahweh seen in the salvation of God, the more it's going to be that in this ecclesia, every brother and sister is going to walk level. And we're not going to have this sort of thing, any troubles like that. It will never be that way, because we'll all come back to equilibrium when we view it like that. And every valley will be exalted, common people will have their thrill lifted above the depressions of their life. All the mountains will be made low, and brethren will be humbled. And anybody with crooked designs will have to straighten them out. And those with abrasive characteristics are going to learn to be a bit more decent. And when it's all leveled out, brothers and sisters, we'll see the glory of Yahweh. Or rather, when we see the glory of Yahweh, it'll be leveled out. And then when that happens, you know what's going to happen? We're all going to be in that hand, and he's going to be saying to us, today, if you will hear his voice. And that's what we've been talking about. God willing, when we come back next time, we'll learn a little bit more about what that voice had to say.